Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis 34 as we continue looking at the life of Jacob. But let me ask you this. Do you remember, and maybe they're still around, I don't know. Do you remember when soap operas were popular? Are they still on? They are still on, okay. I have no idea what's on during the daytime. But soap operas, and that phrase, soap opera, became kind of a way, we often talked about their life is like a soap opera, or you might even describe your own life, my life is like a soap opera. And when we say that, it's not a positive thing, right? If your life is like a soap opera, what you mean is, it's just crazy. And it's got all kinds of controversy all the time, chaos. Soap operas built their popularity because of the scandal involved constantly on those shows. There was always lying. There were people stabbing each other in the back, not literally, like deceiving and taking advantage of one another. Sometimes literally stabbing each other in the back, but murder and a lot of sexual misconduct. That's what those shows were built around, and I assume still are. But lots of scandal. And it was all something that was very popular, especially back in the 80s. But when you read Scripture, have you ever noticed that sometimes you feel like this would be a good soap opera? This would fit well into the soap opera category. And have you ever thought, why does God choose in His Word to include these details? Why does God include the ugly, nasty things that we sometimes come across in Scripture? Well, today we're going to come across one of those chapters where the details are quite soap opera-like in the life of Jacob. And when we read this, we ought to be a little bit shocked by the things that we find here. So let's look at Genesis 34 together. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll go back and look at some of the details. Jason, I forgot my advancer, so if you can kind of, when you think I'm moving along, just kind of do it. It says, "Now Dinah, the son of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this girl for my wife.' Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it.' Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for a great bride price, as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give the young woman to be my wife.' The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, 'We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone.' Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Kenites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I will be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" So we begin here with this account of Dinah, it says the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, going out to see the women of the land. Now, remember last week we said that Jacob was on his way back to the promised land. And when he got there, he was supposed to go and settle in Bethel. But instead, he settled about 20 miles away from Bethel in a place called Shechem. Well, we mentioned the fact that God had fulfilled his promises to Jacob to be with him and to bring him back to the land and to give him descendants, to keep him out of harm's way. And Jacob had vowed that if God would do that, he would return to Bethel and worship him there as his own God. Well, God had kept his promises, but Jacob had not quite kept his. He had built an altar and he had worshiped God as the God of Israel, his God, but he had failed to actually go to Bethel. Well, now we see here this account of Dinah, his daughter, through Leah. It says, goes out to see the women of the land. This idea of seeing the women of the land here is the idea that she's going out to observe them. And the idea of this observation is she's learning from them. And so we have Dinah going out to the women of the land and learning from them. We see the influence now that the women of the land are having upon Dinah. And we can see actually through Dinah that this is what is happening in all of Jacob's family. This influence of the people of the land settled in Shechem, where they ought not to be, rather than Bethel. So Dinah's going out to see the women of the land, to learn from them, to be influenced by them, which we can already understand would not be ideal. Well, as she's going out to learn from these women, it says that this man, Shechem, saw her. His name was Shechem, and he was the son of Hamor, the Hivite. It says he's a prince of the land. So he saw her, and he seized her, and he lay with her, and he humiliated her. Now, the description that we find here about what is actually taking place between Shechem and Dinah is quite startling. Notice the description. He saw, he seized, he lay with her, he humiliated her. The description here is rape. He took this girl that he found, who was probably about 16 years old, and he raped her. He saw her, was desirous of her, for probably she looked great in his eyes, and he raped her. But what's really shocking or what's surprising to us here in verse 3, it says, but his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So he spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. So after he rapes this girl, we're told that whatever reason or whatever took place there, he decided that he wanted this girl for his wife now. It wasn't enough just to humiliate her, but for some reason he decided that this is a girl I want to have as a wife. So dad, get me this girl so that I might marry her. Now, if we're reading this, we're thinking, what in the world? How does this take place? There's no way that we would allow such a thing in our lives today. I mean, as a dad, there is no way that if a man raped my daughter, that I would then turn around and say, you can marry her. It's not going to happen. And if you're there, you're a parent, and that would happen to your child, I'm guessing you would say the same thing. No way. So when we read this, we ought to be shocked. What the audacity to think that? What's interesting as we read this, though, and in Deuteronomy, we actually found that there's a law about this kind of thing. In fact, in Deuteronomy, can you pull that passage up? In Deuteronomy, it tells us that if this takes place, then the man must marry the woman. Let me just read this passage to you. Deuteronomy 22, verses 28 and 29. It says, if a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed, that means engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver. And she shall be his wife, because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all his days. Now, let me just back up here. It says, if she's not betrothed. Now, the reason why this is specified about being betrothed is because in the verses previous, it talks about what happens if a man rapes a girl who is betrothed or married. What happens there is he dies. He gets the death penalty. But if this girl is not betrothed, then it says, then this man must give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver as the bride price. This is lost money that the man would, that the dad would have normally received for a daughter, and she shall become his wife because he has violated her, and he may not divorce her all his days. Now, what's going on here in Deuteronomy is something that we would bristle at, but it was set up to protect women. And you think, how does that protect a woman? Well, in this time period, women were so reliant on a man that if you did not have a man to go out and make an income, a living, and help support the family, you would not survive very easily. You would basically be a beggar the rest of your lives. And women were not able to just go out into the marketplace and get a job. There was nothing for women that could make money. So they depended on the man, the husband, who would marry them and take them into their care to provide for them. So what would happen then is if this woman had been violated, no one else would marry her. It would have been unheard of. And so to protect her, the man who violated her had to marry her and care for her, provide for her. And notice the statement at the end, and he may not divorce her all his days. See, inherent in the marriage contract in the Old Testament was also the right to divorce. Well, in this case, there was no possibility of divorce. You took her into your care, and you must provide for her for the rest of her life, or your life. So it was put in place to protect women, not as a means to oppress women. It was there to make sure that she was cared for, because she was not going to easily find a husband after such a violation. Well, it says here that Shechem went to his spoke to his father, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Hamor, the son of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. Well, Jacob and his sons now find out what took place. Now again, dads, parents, how would you expect to respond when you found this out? What do you imagine that your response would be? I'm hoping that none of us have ever gone through this. But what would you imagine your response being? Anger? What do you think you might want to do to this young guy? If Shechem was this young man, what do you think you might want to do to him? What does Jacob do? Well, Jacob hears about it, and instead of the expected, we hear Jacob held his peace until his sons came. Now, as we continue reading, this is interesting because Jacob seems to be reluctant to really do anything about it at all. As we continue to read the chapter, Jacob's response to this whole matter seems to be somewhat lacking. And something that stands out to us is at the beginning of this verse, it says, "Dinah, the daughter of Leah." Why does it tell us the daughter of Leah right from the get-go? Why not just say Dinah, the daughter of Jacob? Because remember, Leah was the unwanted wife. Jacob's favorite was Rachel, and his favorite child was the son of Rachel, Joseph. Leah and all the others, take them or leave them. And Jacob's response here is an indication that he's really not that concerned about Dinah. That's Leah's daughter. We see the favoritism even seeping into this story. So we see a little bit of what's going on in Jacob's mind as this is explained to him what takes place. But notice the reaction of the sons. The sons of Jacob came in from the field, and as soon as they heard of it, the men were indignant and very angry. Now that's what we expect. Indignant and anger. Now this word indignant, it's not a word we use a lot today. It's not uncommon, but let me just explain what this means. The idea of indignation or being indignant is the idea that they were offended because of the injustice that had taken place. That they were stirred up because of their sister had been dishonored in such a way. They were indignant about this. Injustice. And it says they were angry. The idea here is they were enraged. The literal word here is they were hot. You can imagine when you get angry and you just feel the heat. That's what they were. They were hot. This is the type of reaction we expect. And listen to what they say. It's such an outrageous thing. They say this, because he has done such an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. They were outraged. This ought not to be done. Well, so Jacob's sons are angry Jacob standing back holding his peace. And then Hamor spoke with them, the dad of Shechem. Hamor comes along and he says, "The soul of my Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." Now, that right there ought to just say, what are you talking about here? We're talking about stoning him, and you're talking about getting married. "Please give her to him to be his wife." And then he goes on, "Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us. Take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." So Hamor comes to Jacob and to the family, and he says, I got a proposal for you. He says, "Look, my son wants to marry your daughter, so let's come to an agreement here. We'll make marriages with you, you make marriages with us, we'll exchange our daughters back and forth, you can dwell in the land, we'll trade with you, you can even buy property in the land. This is a great business transaction." Notice that everything that he says here is all economics based. How this is going to benefit both sides. We'll trade with each other. We'll marry with each other. It'll be a great economic thing for everybody. We'll all prosper together. Notice what he never says. He never says, "My son has done something awful. Let's make this right in some way." There's never an admission of any kind of guilt or wrongdoing. There's never an admission that a crime has been committed. "Let's just work out a transaction because my son longs for your daughter." And then Shechem speaks up after his dad speaks up, and he says, "Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say, I will give you. Ask for me as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. Tell me what you want for a bride price, and I'll give it.'" Just any price, I'll pay it. Now, the bride price wasn't something you normally came into negotiations over. That was kind of set by the custom of the day. Everyone knew what the bride price was. But Shechem just says, "Tell me what you want, and I'll give it." And then he goes on, "Ask me for as great a bride price and a gift as you will. I'll give you a gift on top of the bride price." Basically, what he's saying is, "Look, I'm going to give you whatever you want. You can't turn this offer down. Look how good this offer is." Again, it's a business transaction here. And I bet you Hamor and Shechem, as they said this, they thought, there's no way they're going to be turning this down. This is too good an offer to just turn it down. Well, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because they had defiled their sister Dinah. So the sons of Jacob hear what they have to say about what they're going to offer here for Dinah. And it says, and they respond deceitfully. Now this word deceitfully ought to catch our eye because of Jacob. Who is Jacob? The deceiver. Jacob has made his life out of deceiving others. Where do you think these sons learned how to do this? They've been watching Dad. In fact, in the previous chapter, remember what happens when Esau and Jacob meet up? And Esau says, come back with me to Seir and settle there with me, Jacob, and we'll be one big happy family again. What does Jacob do? Go on ahead. We have to travel slow because I've got the kids with me. I've got the cattle with me. We're going to travel a little slow. You go on up ahead and we'll meet with you. And And what does he do? Goes in the opposite direction. The deceiver. And now we see the sons of Jacob being just like the dad. So they answer them, Shechem and Hamor, deceitfully because of what they had done to Dinah. And they said this, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who has been uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." They come back and they say, "Well, we can't do this unless you're circumcised like we are. That would be a we just can't do that. It would be a disgrace to us." Now, notice the idea later, we're going to see that they're going to slaughter a whole city. Murder is not a disgrace, but uncircumcision is. Something's wrong with that. They say, "You must be circumcised. This is a tradition that we have. This is our religious practice. It must be done. If we're going to intermarry with you, you must be circumcised like we are circumcised." Remember, this is a rite that's been handed down since Abraham. God had given the sign of circumcision to represent that the people of God, his people, were the circumcised ones, the descendants of Abraham. So to be a descendant of Abraham, you must be circumcised. So this was an important religious tradition amongst them. Well, it's interesting, as you think about that they chose this as the way to deceive these people. They took what was a holy covenant sign, the sign of circumcision that was given by God to represent their relationship with him, and they used it to take advantage of Shechem and Hamor and their people. They were willing to desecrate the sign of circumcision for their own ends, even though it was seen as this holy thing that they practiced. Well, Hamor and Shechem hear those words in verse 18. It says, "Their words pleased Hamor and Shechem," or in Hamor's son Shechem. "And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house." So they said, this pleased them. They were okay, this will work. We can do this. This idea of bringing in circumcision as part of this transaction, that would have seemed reasonable to them. This is an important religious practice of this family. We can incorporate that into what we're proposing here. We'll do that. So Shechem was altogether ready and willing to do it, and Hamor was pleased with it. And so Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city. This is where the men of the city would gather and discuss important matters. So they come to the gate of the city, spoke to the men of their city, and said, "These men are at peace with us." Speaking of Jacob and the family, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, their land is large. The land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give to them our daughters." Now they're discussing the transaction that had taken place. We'll intermarry, and we'll exchange daughters in marriage. We'll share the land. They can dwell in the land. We'll trade with each other. And then they go on, "Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they're circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." The idea here in verse 23 is we're going to become one happy people. We'll intermarry. Everything will be ours. We'll all be one people now. And all who went out of the gate of this city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. So they hear the proposal, and the men of the cities agree to it. And it says they were all circumcised. Well, on the third day, when they were sore, two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. So after this circumcision takes place, we're told here on the third day that two of the sons, Simeon and Levi, come into the city. Now, when we see this, these two sons, it's likely that these two sons and all of their families and servants, not just two people, but two sons and all of their ability to muster a small army, that these two sons came in and massacred the men of the city. It says it came up on the city while they were sore. These men were recovering from their circumcisions. Remember, they had done this deceitfully. This was the plan the whole time. We'll get them to agree to circumcise themselves so that they will be weakened so that we can attack them and take advantage of them. So on the third day, while they were sore, while they were unable to really fight back, they came and they killed these men. And then it goes on to say that the sons of Jacob, we don't know if this is talking about the two or all of the sons of Jacob, but the sons of Jacob came in and it says that they plundered the city. They plundered the city and they took the flocks and the herds and the donkeys and whatever was of value, even the little ones and their wives, they captured and plundered. We ought to be shocked. We're shocked by the rape of Dinah. We're shocked that there's this marriage, even in the thoughts of this young man after that. We're shocked that they proposed that they're going to make up for it by this business transaction. And now we're shocked that Jacob's sons go in and slaughter this city. This is like a soap opera. You can imagine each scene and it just kind of stops and waits till next week so you can get the rest of the story. Because that's what the soap operas do, right? They kind of get you, there's something about ready to happen that's going to be crazy, and then they stop and you have to tune in the next time. And then the next time it comes and they show you a little snippet, and until something crazy is going to happen again, they stop. And then you have to keep tuning in for the next time. And it's like 3 years later you get this short little story. How many of you watch soap operas? Is that how they work? Now, when you're reading this and you get to the end here and we read this about Jacob's sons going in and slaughtering these men, how many of us think that this is justice? That this is what ought to have been done? Even in that culture, it would have been shocking. Now, the reason it would have been so shocking is because you can understand how maybe Shechem deserves to be slaughtered, could take him out and stone him. But what about the rest of these men? They didn't commit the crime. Shechem and everyone who's in any type of affiliation with him? How is that justice? You might be thinking of the phrase, an eye for an eye. Well, isn't this an example of an eye for an eye? This is what we call lex talionis, this phrase, an eye for an eye. And we often use the phrase eye for an eye in popular usage to speak about revenge. Well, an eye for an eye, meaning you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. You've taken advantage of me in some way, so I'm going to get even. That's kind of the way we use it in modern day usage. But that's not what it meant in Scripture. We find this phrase in Scripture in Deuteronomy 19:21. Where there it says, your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. But the idea here was not to exact revenge. The idea here was, this was a statement that that was used to ensure that justice was performed in the case of a crime. It was to protect the weak from the strong of society. What would often happen in cultures where someone would hurt another person, they would say, well, if you're just a lower class person, this person is upper class, it doesn't really matter. We'll give you a couple quarters and we'll call it even. Or on the other hand, if the lower class person hurt the upper class person, they say, we're going to kill you and all your descendants. Well, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth said, the punishment and the crime must meet. So if someone kills a person, then their life is what is required of them. If someone steals a cow, you replace it with a cow. Tooth for tooth, eye for eye, life for life. The punishment and the crime go together. It's not, you don't punish them too strictly and you don't punish them too leniently. The punishment and the crime must match. That was the idea that we find expressed in Deuteronomy 19:21. So when we read here that the men go and slaughter all the men of the city and they plunder the city, they take the children and the wives, we don't look at this and say, this is justice. This was not justice. This was just cold-blooded revenge. So now Jacob reacts. Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, the two sons who had gone in and killed these men, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. Notice what he says. You have brought trouble on me. I'm a stink to the people now. They're going to attack me, and I'm going to be destroyed. And oh, by the way, you too. Notice his concern, what he's thinking about. He's thinking about Jacob. It's all about me. This is going to happen to me now. What is all this going to mean for Jacob? Notice what he never says at any time in this whole chapter. He never says what this happened here is a moral wrong. He never tells his sons, this is not what God would have had us do. He never says, massacring these men is an evil. And he never even says, look, we made a deal with the people. Now we're breaking our deal. That's wrong. Well, they had made an oath. They had entered into a contract. And now they've broken that. He never says anything about how they desecrated the sign of circumcision. He never mentions anything about what happened to Dinah. In fact, he's never mentioned anything about what happened to her the entire chapter. He's only concerned about Jacob. And notice the son's response to him. They said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" What do they mean by that? Why is that their response? Now notice, Hamor has treated Dinah in the what took place here like a business transaction. Basically, he's paying them off for what Shechem had done. And the sons are basically saying, if we accept that, this agreement that he wants to make with us, we are just treating Dinah like a prostitute. It was a business deal. Notice also they say here, they said, "Shall he treat our sister?" They never say, they're not talking to Jacob. They never say, "Shall he treat your daughter like a prostitute?" The implication here is that Jacob doesn't care about Dinah. The boys understand that. They've seen the favoritism their whole lives. All you care about, Jacob, is Rachel and Joseph. And we're going to see that come up here pretty soon, right? All you care about is Rachel and Joseph. Well, he's treating our sister like a prostitute. And Jacob, you're doing no better. You're willing to just enter into the agreement. So the boys say, we're taking care of our sister because you've done nothing about it. There's no response from Jacob after that. What could he say? He basically left in silence, and he ought to be thinking about his own guilt in this. Think about how all this really goes back to his decisions. He's lived his whole life as their role model and showed them how to be a great deceiver. So they're just acting like good old dad. Jacob's the one who chose to settle in Shechem rather than going to Bethel. And it's a result of that decision that they've seen the influence of the people of the land on their own family. If they had been in Bethel and not Shechem, this whole thing with Dinah wouldn't have happened. So Jacob, it ultimately comes down to your at fault here. So when we come to the end of this chapter, we realize this is a giant mess. Jacob is a mess and his family is a mess. And the ironic thing about it is this is the family that's going to save the world. Think about that. This is the family that the promises of God is flowing through. Since Genesis chapter 3, when mankind fell in the garden and was expelled from the presence of God, God has said, "I am going to bring this seed of the woman who will conquer the serpent." And this, we trace this seed that goes through Abraham, through Isaac, and now into Jacob's line. And you wonder, how in the world is this going to work? How do you take this messed up family and bring blessing to the entire world through them? Well, this reminds us that as we read the pages of Scripture, and as we read the ugly truths that we find here about our heroes, that ultimately it's about God. See, as we read the story of Jacob and his family and their messiness, we're finding that they are a lot like us. And not only like us today, but they're like all of humanity throughout the ages. We are all desperately hopeless. We're fallen, we're sinful, and we have nothing to offer to a God who knows everything about us. Every single thought we've ever had, every single deed we've ever done in secret and in the dark where we think no one knows about it, God knows it. When we stand before God who knows all of that, this holy God who is detached from every instance of sin, how do we expect to please him? Scripture says that our hearts are desperately wicked. And that even our best efforts, our best works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. We're no different than Jacob. We might manage to keep our sins covered up better. No one's writing books about our sin. But if they were, if your life was on display in Scripture, how would it read? Would you want it in Scripture? I don't. For all of mankind throughout the ages to read about? No thank you. I am thankful God has left me out of his book. But God knows the inner workings of our hearts. And we know the inner workings of our hearts. And so when we read Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When we read that, we know it's true. None of us examines ourselves and says, "Well, not me. I'm without sin." We know it's not true. I've never met a person who claims to be sinless. And that's even the pagan who doesn't care about God. They'll admit, "Yeah, I do things that are wrong all the time." Well, Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And when we read that, we realize, you know, standing before a holy God, I know what my heart is like, and I know that's exactly what I deserve. The surprise, though, is that what we find in Scripture says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the surprising part. And the point of the story that we find with Jacob and his family, and many of the other places in Scripture where we see the failure of the people we read about, is that God continues to be gracious even to people like that. God is gracious to sinners like Jacob. And God is gracious to sinners like you and me. God has given mankind a free gift. It says here in Romans 6:23, the free gift of God. God has given us a free gift, something that we can't pay for on our own, something that we don't have to pay for. It's a free gift. And that free gift is Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles us to God. And the way he does that is he came into this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life like you and I are incapable of. And then he offered that life as a sacrifice for you and I. Jesus did what we could not. And then he went and paid the penalty for our sin. the price that we deserve to pay. And Scripture tells us that when we trust in that sacrifice, that payment, that we are forgiven and counted righteous in Him. So when we read about how fallen, how sinful, how terrible the things that go on in Jacob and his family's lives are, we see how low humanity can sink. Let us use that to remind us of how great God is. We see the despair of humanity, the hopelessness, the desperation, and then we see the greatness of God's grace as He gives forth His Son to pay for our sin, to pay for the sins of Jacob and his sons and all those who will trust in Him. What a great God. That's a God who's worthy of our worship. And when we come together today, and every time we come together, that's why we come. Because our God is great. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the grace that You've shown to us throughout Scripture and throughout our lives, but ultimately in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have in Him. And Lord, I just pray today that we are reminded of our need for You, of the desperate situation that we as mankind find ourselves in, but in the love and the grace that You've bestowed on us, that we might be reconciled to You and called Your children. We thank You for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.